We're turning in our Bibles this morning to the Acts of the Apostles and to the chapter 12, the Acts of the Apostles and to the chapter 12. And with our Bibles before us, let's just bow together in a word of prayer. Let us each seek the Lord's presence and help as we gather here this morning. Our gracious God, we thank Thee for the Spirit of God. He has come to reprove man of righteousness and of judgment to come. He opens the understanding. And we pray for that work of the Spirit of God in hearts even this morning. He is also the one who comes alongside of us, the one who strengthens and supports us. And Lord, I cry for that ministry. Come alongside of me. Help me to set forth Thy word. May it be a word in season, a word from Thee, a word that will pierce hearts and change lives, change destinies. Lord, this we ask even in Thy name. So be Thou our help, for we pray in Thy name. Amen. Amen. We're turning to the scriptures we read together, the Acts of the Apostles, the chapter 12. I want to draw your attention to the latter verses we read, but let me read again the verse 23, Acts 12, verse 23. And we read, "And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him," that's Herod Agrippa, "because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost." In the new pages of the New Testament, we find a number of families coming to the fore. One of the most prominent was that of Herod the Great. He coming to power in 41 BC, he became famous not for his charity, but rather for his cruelty, as well as murdering three of his own sons and drowning his brother-in-law. He suspecting his wife of cheating, he had her executed. He hearing of the birth of the Savior, he ordered the massacre of innocent children, and fearing lest his death would bring rejoicing, he ordered representatives of all the chief families in the land to be slain at the same moment as his own death. His son Herod Antipas eventually coming to the throne, he was no better. He not only married his brother's wife, but he commanded John the Baptist to be beheaded. And he eventually dying, he was then succeeded by Herod Agrippa I. He vexing the early church, he had many of its members whipped and thrown into prison. And seizing James, he had him put to death. And being chuffed with his success, he imprisoning the Apostle Peter, we now find him in these verses declaring himself to be God. And as we trace their family tree, we find nothing but conceit, cruelty, and corruption. They were an exceptionally evil lot. There was nothing good in any of them. And you know, in this family, we have a picture of every human family, because despite outward appearance, there is within every human heart nothing good. Indeed, even the apostle Paul himself confessed in Romans 7, verse 18, "For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." While he had kept the law in every detail and had tithed of all that he had, and he was now an apostle, yet in every good work he could see corruption and he could see conceit. You see, by nature we are not the sons of God, but by nature we are strangers to God. Within every human heart, there is not merely evil, but there is an abundance of evil. Although Mark Twain, the author of Tom Sawyer and Huckleberry Finn, was opposed to God and suffocated his wife's faith, yet he said on one occasion, "Man is the only animal that blushes and the only animal that needs to." You see, we're all from the same mold, but some are moldier than others. You may not have sunk down into the depths of sin as some in our society have sunk. You may compare yourself to these men upon the throne and say, in comparison to them, I am good and I am upright. But the reality is that within your heart there is nothing good, there is nothing complimentary. As God looks down and God looks behind the veil, he sees nothing but sin, nothing but corruption, nothing but that which calls for judgment upon your heart. And so I want this morning to consider this man, Herod Agrippa the First. I want you to notice firstly here the wickedness that corrupted him. Of all his ancestors, he was probably the most affable and the most popular. While of a milder temperament, yet he now, hearing the Jews clamoring for blood, he seeking to please them, you notice that he failed to honor God. He addressing the assembled crowd, we read in verse 22, and the people gave a shout, saying, it is the voice of a God and not of a man. They exalting him as God. He, like Paul at Lystra, he ought to have rent his silver spangled garments and falling down upon the dust of the ground, given the glory to God. And by refusing to do so, he was now stealing praise that was due to the Lord. And while this no doubt seemed a small thing in comparison to him executing James and putting Peter in prison, yet it was now as he robbed God of his glory that he was smitten down and that he died. You see, the failure to glorify God is not a minor thing, but rather it is a major thing. It stirs the wrath of God more than even some of the most brutal sins in society. Indeed, Paul, speaking to the Corinthians, he said in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Eating and drinking is not only something that we do often, some perhaps more often than others, but it is looked upon as something that is trivial. Nevertheless, they failing to glorify God in even the most trivial things of life, he warned them in verse 22, it would provoke the Lord to jealousy. You see, the failure to glorify God or the stealing of his glory is as much sin as the transgressing of his law. It brings down the wrath. It brings down the judgment of God. In fact, the authors of the Shorter Catechism asking the question, what is man's chief end? They answered, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. If our chief end in life is to glorify God, then what must be our chief sin? Surely it must be a failure to glorify God. How often when promotion comes, or we enjoy our food, or we narrowly escape death, we pat ourselves on the back. We put it down to our intellect, or we put it down to our skills, or we simply put it down to good fortune. And reaching out, what we're really doing is we are stealing. We are stealing God's glory. Maybe you say today, but I've never committed murder. I have never stolen. I have never persecuted the church. But by your failure to glorify God, to give God the glory for your health, your strength, for all that is in your life, my friend, is sin. Maybe you say this morning, but wherein have I sinned? By failing to give God the glory. By failing to glorify God for your health, to give God the honor and thanks even for your food, your failure to acknowledge him in your life. We sin We sin when we fail to give the honor, the glory for all to the God of heaven. He not only failed to honor God, but you notice here that he failed to halt God. He's slaying James and putting Peter in prison. We read in verse 24, but the word of God grew and multiplied. When we go back into the Gospel of Matthew, we find there the disciples jostling for position. The Lord rebuking them, he then turning to James, he said, ye shall drink indeed of my cup. Of course, the Savior's cup was one of suffering and one of death. And as such, Herod, in now putting James to death, he was not hindering, but he was merely fulfilling the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in fulfilling those words, we're told here that the word of God grew and multiplied. You see, the more Herod attacked the Lord, and the more he attacked the word of God, the more it grew, the more it multiplied, and the greater the judgment that he brought down upon himself. You see, the attacking of the Lord is not only fatal, but it is foolish. It destroys the tyrant rather than the truth. Indeed, Solomon warns us in Proverbs 21, verse 30, there is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor a counsel against the Lord. In other words, no human scheme can prevail against God. Indeed, Saul of Tarsus, failing to recognize this truth, he persecuting the church, the Lord warned him that he was kicking against the pricks. The prick was a long, slender rod with several pounds at the end of it. And when the ox kicked against the prick, rather than breaking the prick, it merely tore its own flesh. And as such, he was warning Solomon here that there is no wisdom. There is no wisdom in attacking the Lord, because in so doing, men only destroy themselves. The gospel of Christ is everlasting. The rejecting of it does not rend the Savior. It rends the sinner. Felix, Earl of Arenberg, hating the gospel, he swore that before he would die, he would ride up to his spurs in the blood of the Lutherans. However, that night he choked and died in his own blood. Sir Thomas More, once Lord Chancellor of England, persecuted the church with faggot and with fire. However, he eventually, being beheaded for treason, the gospel that he hated continued to grow and to prosper. And you see, when you attack the gospel of Jesus Christ, whether you attack it by the sword or you attack it by a sneer, you're not destroying the gospel. You're just destroying yourself. You see, when men and women rebel against Christ, when men and women begin to attack the gospel of the Lord, in reality, it's like grabbing hold of a nettle. They're only hurting. They're only bringing damage to themselves. And by your rejecting of the gospel, you're not robbing, you're not destroying Christ. You're not destroying the gospel. You're merely bringing greater judgment upon your own heart and your own soul. Notice also he failed to heed God. The Lord passing sentence upon him, we read in verse 23, and immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. This is not the first time that this angel is mentioned in this chapter. In the earlier verses, we find him smiting the locks on the prison door, rendering them ineffective. He permitted Peter to go free. However, instead of now delivering the Herod, the same angel at the Lord's command smote him. You see, Peter preaching the word of God, the angel delivered him. But Herod attacking the word of God, the angel smote him. You see, whom the gospel does not save, it eventually slays. It becomes to those who rejected even a savor unto death. Indeed, in the Gospels, we find Simeon taking the baby Christ up in his arms and lifting him up in his arms, recognizing who he was. We read in Luke 2:34, and Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel. And he reminded Mary and Joseph that whom the Lord would not raise to eternal life, he would become a stumbling block. And they stumbling, they would be lost. You see, with God, there is no neutrality. Those whom the gospel does not deliver, it will eventually destroy. Callinaeus, a noble man of Naples, used to boast that he had two souls. He said one belonged to God and the other belonged to the highest bidder. However, the Lord Jesus reminds us that no man can serve two masters. And you see, if you do not accept the gospel, if you do not accept the Lord Jesus Christ, then that gospel that is able to save you will become a savor unto death. It will one day rise up even to condemn you. Make no mistake this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ is able, the Lord Jesus Christ is willing to save you. But if you reject, as Herod rejected the gospel, it'll become a savor of death. It'll bring judgment. And I wonder today, will the gospel be to you your deliverer? Or to you, will it be your destroyer? Oh, the wickedness that corrupted him. But I want you to notice, secondly here, the weakness that crippled him. The historian Josephus tells us that he was a mild and a liberal man. However, while he had no appetite for blood, yet notice here that he was overcome. He was overcome by his desire for popularity. Having put James to death, we read verse 3. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded farther to take Peter also. He's seeking to farther ingratiate himself with the people. He then also had Peter arrested. And the reason that he did not put Peter immediately to death as he had James was again because of his lust for popularity. He knew that if he slew him during the days of unleavened bread, the people would turn against him. You see, he was a man driven by the desire to be popular. And longing for the applause of the crowd, he stood up and he declared himself to be God. You see, the applause of man, it may be desirable, but it's dangerous. It ultimately leads not to heaven, but to hell. Indeed, the Lord Jesus being brought before Pilate, Pilate knew in his heart of hearts that Christ was innocent. But hearing the clamorings of the crowd for his blood, we read in Luke 23:25, and he released unto them him for sedition and murder that was cast into prison, whom they had desired, but he delivered Jesus to their will. And in order to win the favor of the crowd, Pilate went against his conscience, he went against his judgment, and he delivered Christ to be crucified. You see, the more you seek to please society, the more you will displease the Savior. It ultimately leads to destruction. Johnny Urso of Nova Scotia, when he was just 9 years of age, he was dared by his playmates to touch a 23,000-volt transformer. And thinking that, well, he would gain the applause of his mates, he began to climb the steel pole. He got right up to the transformer. He reached out his hand. And immediately the electricity surging through his body, it threw him up into the air. And coming down, he actually landed on the wires. It took them an hour to rescue him. But while they rescued him and got him to hospital, he eventually died. You say, how foolish. He was risking his life for friendships that would probably not last through his teenage years. And yet, perhaps, is that what you're doing here this morning? You know in your heart you need to be saved. You know that if you were to die today, judgment would come. But for the sake of worldly friends, but for the sake of the applause of evil people, you're rejecting the Savior. You're hardening your heart against him. And I urge you today, don't follow Herod in this way. Do not for the applause of a few people whose friendship probably will not last anyway. Reject Christ and be lost for all eternity. Also notice his desire for praise. Coming before the assembled crowd that day, we read in verse 22, and the people gave a shout saying, it is the voice of a God and not of a man. Herod coming before a Phoenician envoy in a robe made of silver tissue and adorned with silver lace, he began to speak. They, hearing the things they wanted to hear, they then burst out into open applause. And foolishly lifting up their voices, they declared Herod to be God. Or more specifically, his voice to be the voice of God. And he listening and accepting their flattery, he was lost. He was lost. Flattery is often pleasing. But remember that it can often be perilous. It destroys the soul. You remember the chief priests and scribes and seeking to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ. They coming, we read in Luke 20, 21, and they asked him, saying, Master, we know that thou sayest and teachest rightly, neither acceptest thou the person of any, but teachest the way of God truly. And here the enemies of Christ, seeking to destroy him, they didn't ridicule him. They come up and they patted him on the back, and they say, oh, you do teach the truth. Flattery is the mother of all evil. It poisons and it destroys the soul. The Eastern Roman Emperor Anastasius' motto was, smooth talk often proves sweet poison. Beware of people who tell you what you want to hear. Beware of people who pat you on the back and say all is well. Beware of those who say, despite the fact that you're not saved, that you're a fine person. My friend, a true friend is not someone who tells you what you want to hear. A true friend is someone who tells you what you need to hear. And here was Herod's problem. He was surrounded by people who told him what he wanted to hear. In listening to them, he was smitten down and he was destroyed. Beware of listening to those who tell you what you want to hear. Beware of those who pat you on the back and say, you don't need to be saved, you're a fine person. My friend, they're not your friend. They're your enemy. They're sending you on the road that leads to destruction. Notice also his desire for prosperity. Look at verse 3. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded farther to take Peter also. By pleasing the Jews, he was here seeking to secure his own position. And while it no doubt secured his position, bringing to him even greater wealth, yet it was very short-lived, because he was smitten down and destroyed. How true are those words of the Lord Jesus, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And maybe this morning, that's why you're rejecting Christ. Why? It is because you know if you get saved, you couldn't do the things that you are doing, and that it might affect you materially. It may affect you financially. And like Judas, you're selling the Lord. You're selling the Lord for position. You're selling the Lord for profit. Let me tell you, my friend, it'll not last. It'll not last. How foolish Herod was. He had heard the gospel. He had seen the power of God at work. He had seen Peter set free. But he rejected Christ. He rejected the gospel. Not only the weakness that crippled him, but lastly, I want you to notice the wrath that consumed him, taking the place of God, the wrath of God falling. He was smitten down to the earth. Notice here the means of his death. Look at verse 23. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. According to the great historian Josephus, Herod at this time was only 54 years of age. And although he was on the throne, and although he was strong and he was healthy, yet it didn't take an army. It didn't take an experienced assassin. It just took worms, my worms, to kill him. And surely it reminds us this morning, life at its strongest is weak. Like the butterfly, it is so easily crushed and destroyed. The great dramatist Sophocles, choking on a small stone, he fell down dead. No wonder James, taking up his pen under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, described life as a vapor that is there one moment, and even with a small breeze, is easily carried away. You may be strong. You may be in the prime of life. You may have sat down, if not on paper, at least mentally, have charted out your whole life. You said, I will go here, I will do that, I get this job, I gain this promotion, I'll have a family, I will do this. But my friend, you have no guarantee of tomorrow. You have no guarantee of another day. And I asked you, what of death? What if the death angel was to come today to lay his hand upon your shoulder? How is it? How is it with your soul? Would you be ready to meet him? The means of his death, just a little worm. Doesn't take very much to take you out of this world. Not very much. Not only the means, but I want you to notice the manner of his death. We read at the end of verse 23, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. The reference here possibly is to the eastern round worm, which actively fed on canals connected to the stomach. In fact, it was often used and applied to a piece of rotten wood. And dying, the inference here is that his inward filth, his inward corruption in that moment, it was revealed. You see, death does not only extinguish a life, death exposes a life. It reveals its inward sin and corruption. Matthew Henry, the great Bible commentator, said, death strips the soul of all disguises wherein it appeared before man, that it may appear naked before God. And my friend, in that moment that you breathe your last, that moment that your soul leaves the body, every sin will be exposed. Every sin will have to be answered for. Not only the manner, but notice the moment of his death. Look at verse 23. And immediately. underline, and immediately the angel of the Lord smote him. It is said that turning to his friends that day, he said, I, your God, am obliged to depart this life. And wrecked with severe abdominal pains, he died suddenly and most unexpectedly. You see, the death angel has swift wings. He comes with great speed. He comes when men least expect him to come. How often people pin their hope of eternity upon a deathbed repentance. How often people say, preacher, yes, I know what you're saying. I know that death can come quickly. I know that, like Herod here, I could be struck down in the prime of my life. But in that moment, I will lift mine eyes and I will cry unto God, and God will save my soul and bring me to heaven. Do you know that in the whole of the New Testament, there is only one deathbed repentance recorded? Why? One is recorded to show that it is possible, but only one is recorded to show that it seldom ever happens. Have you ever been round the bed of those who are dying? And my friend, in that moment, they are so struggling with life, so grasping to what little life they have, or grappling with pain, grappling with weakness, that they have little or no time to think about death or to think about eternity. Oh, what if death was to come today? What if it was to come suddenly? Here was this man, my notorious family, descendant, my, from powerful men, but perverted, wicked, polluted man. Can you see him sitting at his throne, lifted up with pride? People saying, you're a god. You're not just a king. You're a god. He was at the prime of his strength. And in that moment, cut down and lost. Lost for all of eternity. Maybe you say, I'm in the prime of life. And I trust and pray that you are. And I trust and pray that you will have many days, many years, many decades. But what if you don't? What if you don't? Herod had the opportunity, but Herod walked in the footsteps of his fathers, rejected the gospel, and was smitten and damned. Oh, today, what will you do with Christ? Peter here was thrown in prison. He was set free. Herod was stricken down with death. Oh, Christ has come today to unlock the chains that bind you. He's willing to set you free. And I wonder, will you let him set you free? Or will you harden your heart and be lost for time and for eternity? I trust you'll come and that you'll